Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Luke 17, 7. This is a passage of scripture that I have had a real, well, I just haven't understood it until I spent some time on it. And by the Lord's grace, I believe I do now. I believe I see what the Lord's saying. And as always, it's so simple. Once the Lord turns the light on, it's so simple. Listen to this now. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, whatever a servant might be doing, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. Here's what we're to say. And think about this now. He's saying, when you've done everything I've told you to do, everything, which we ain't even going to do. But if we did, here's what we need to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, this conversation on this particular line of teaching started way back in the beginning of chapter 16, where our Lord began to teach the disciples concerning unfaithful stewards. And remember there that he told that parable, and then he told them that they were going to be a failure. They were going to fail at stewardship. He said, when you fail. And all of us have been given great responsibility as stewards of the grace of God, as ambassadors for Him. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're servants of the King with a message and with a responsibility and with duty. And that word steward there is someone given authority within a household to manage affairs, to take care of some things, to get some things done. But it's important that we remember now that we are spiritual stewards. Now, that does that have to do with some physical things too? You know, if the lights go off and we can't pay the bills, are we good stewards? Well, no. But it's beyond that. It's spiritual stewardship. And in 16:9, we're told what is said in our text this morning. He said, when you fail, what's going to happen to you then? And he told that parable to get them thinking about that. When you fail, what then? Because you're not going to be rewarded. It's going to take grace in it. If we're going to have a place to live, it's going to take grace. And that's what we're told in our text. You are unprofitable servants. Now listen to me. The word unprofitable in our text, it doesn't just mean you broke even for me. It's not really good or bad. It's bad. The word unprofitable means useless. You look it up. It means useless. Good for nothing. Now that sounds harsh, but that's love is what that is. That's what we need to hear. What our Lord is saying is that that unjust steward in chapter 16, and remember the word unjust, he's talking to his disciples. He's teaching us what we are, what our relationship is. The word unjust steward, it means unrighteous of heart and life. So we are useless, good for nothing, unrighteous in our hearts, and unrighteous in everything we do. pretty strong and pretty clear throughout this whole two chapters. Now listen, when it was discovered in the parable there that that man was a failure, that he had not used the funds and been responsible for his master and had failed him, when he was cast out, he had made arrangements for his future. You remember that? You can read all this again later, but it wasn't honest and upright arrangements. It wasn't anything that helped his master. It cost his master money. But knowing that he would be fired for being a fool, for being a failure, he thought about the future and how he might be taken care of once he was fired. And in the parable, his master at least commended him for that. He was shrewd enough to figure out a way that he would be taken care of when I fired him. Then the Lord said, in effect, to his disciples, "Now, when you fail, where are you going to go? Who's going to take you in? How are you going to live?" So you see the mindset, the line of thinking he's setting them on here. Now, in all of this, the Lord is teaching them to be wise and faithful stewards. He is absolutely exhorting them throughout all of this. And we can't read and go all through chapter 16 again word by word, but it's important that we see it in connection to our text this morning. He's teaching them to be wise. He's not saying it's okay, you know, not to even try to honor your master because you're going to fail anyway. That is not the message of it. He's saying you be faithful and wise. Listen to 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourselves." Can I pause there for a second? Isn't that beautiful? Above everything else, no matter what else happens, if everything crumbles around us, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. We're not going to love each other because we always do everything that pleases one another. Love covers the evil, our stupidity, our pride. It covers that. "Use hospitality to one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift." What gift? What he just said. Being kind and forgiving and love one another and all of those things. "Even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So the message here is not just, well, you're a failure anyway, so there's no use bothering. He's exhorting us all through those parables and everything. Be wise and faithful stewards. But when you come up short, understand, there's no reward for you for what you've done. Religion likes to talk about that, but he just said in our parable, do you really think the master's going to reward you for what you've done? Is that what you want? Do you want God to recompense you for your works and your thoughts and your words and your effectiveness as a servant? Is that what you want? So this sounds harsh, doesn't it? But this is love. You're not going to get anything. You're not going to get any reward from God at all for what you've done. Oh boy, that's bad. No, that's good. You're going to get mercy and grace and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what you're going to get. All right, so let's stay with this line, because it goes all through this now, right up into, this is a huge context now. In Romans 12:1, let me read this one to you. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We don't sacrifice a little time here and there and sacrifice a little money maybe here and there. I am a sacrifice to the glory of God, that you present your bodies wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You've just done what you're supposed to do. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When talking about presenting yourself, everything you are, everything you have, everything you do is God's. And it ought to be that way. The first exhortation regarding that is quit thinking so much of yourself. Shut that down. That's why he's talking to me there. Quit thinking more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you have anything, God dealt it to you, like a hand of cards. Whatever hand you're holding, you got it from him. Our Lord is teaching here to exhort them now to be wise and faithful stewards. But in Luke chapter 12 is all about that. And if you remember, you know, jot that down if you want to study this some later. Luke chapter 12, he taught them the same thing. But also, there are some very important things as stewards, as servants of God, that we need to understand. Our stewardship is not our hope. Our stewardship and service, what it amounts to when you add it all up before God, according to his standard, is a failure. Now he uses it for his glory, and in this world he gets glory out of that. That's the way he does, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But you're going to stand in what you've done and what you are before God. Paul said, "My best was loss." Well, our stewardship is not our hope. Our service is not our salvation. We are failures. And our hope is that the Lord, when we fail, will receive us anyway. Into everlasting habitations. Now, how does that happen? That's the question now. And then in chapter 16, next, the Lord teaches that there are just two masters. God and mammon. Everybody must and shall serve one of the other, and only one. You can't serve both. And he told the Pharisees, "You are they which justify yourselves." In other words, you're serving yourself. When you serve mammon, you're serving yourself. Now, why would you say that, Chris? Well, the only the person that you serve can say whether you're a just steward or not, right? It's whoever you're serving. Don't ask a fellow worker whether you're doing a good job. Ask your boss. That's the only one. He's the one that told you to do what you do. He's the one that reckons things. He's the one that profits or doesn't. So he's saying you justify yourselves. You're your own master. You have said in your own heart, "Well, I'm doing a good job." And they justified themselves, but the master, condemned them. Now what does that say about them? We're not accountable to ourselves or anybody else. We're accountable to God. And he says, "You're useless." And you know what? I'm fine with that. As far as my standing before God goes, what I say, think, or do is useless. And that's perfectly fine with me. Perfectly fine. Now, then our Lord gives another story. And it doesn't seem to be a parable now when he's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. He doesn't say, "Here's a parable." It doesn't have the same language. It sounds like he's telling about something that actually happened. These were people that existed. And at the end of Luke 16 there, where he shows one very successful man, I mean, he must have really been a go-getter. Rich and lived in a great palace with a gate at the front of it. And then he shows one man who's an absolute wretch, an absolute utter failure. A man who is reduced to begging. He's unhealthy. He's useless. He's relying on others for everything he had. But that absolute failure was received into everlasting habitations. And the rich man, the successful man, the one that did everything, you know, right in order to succeed in this life, he woke up in hell. Do you see the pattern as we go here? He woke up in hell. And in studying that parable, it becomes crystal clear why the rich man woke up in hell and why that poor beggar woke up in the arms of the Father of multitudes. It becomes crystal clear. The difference is one believed the word of God and one didn't. In talking about and discussing the fate of that rich man's five brothers, we discover why the rich man was where he was and why the poor man was where he was. Abraham said, if you believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if you believe the gospel, you'll wake up in the bosom of the Father of a multitude. If you do not hear and be persuaded by the gospel, by what God wrote, by what God said, then you will wake up in everlasting torment. That's clearly the difference in that text. Clearly. Moses and the prophets are mentioned there. If they just believe Moses and the prophets, it's going to be well with them. What did Moses and the prophets say? In Luke 24:27, it says, the Lord Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in chapter 17, at the beginning of chapter 17, we have our Lord teaching them to take heed unto themselves. After all, we are his stewards. And what is important there? He's saying, take heed unto yourselves now. What's important to the master? What does he teach us as his stewards there at the beginning of chapter 17? To do, build great buildings for his name? Take heed to yourself now that you build great monuments and buildings in my name. Let's build a big old cathedral, and put a bunch of religious relics in it. No, that's not what he said. Take heed to yourselves that you be a good steward of mine and do miracles and get everybody excited. Nope, that wasn't it. What is it that he said? Now you take heed that you're a good steward now of mine. And here's what you do. When your brother offends you, forgive him. Is that enough? That's what the master says. That's what the master said. And you know what else he said about that? He said, take heed now. Take heed. Don't just say, yeah, I agree with that, and then the next time somebody ticks you off, go off on them or go fume somewhere and be bitter about it and cause division in the family of God. He said, when your brother offends you, take heed now. Forgive him. And then he said something else. And just keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. Next time they offend you, forgive him again. This is the master now. And he's talking about stewardship. I pray that he will impress this upon my heart. Just keep on doing it. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. If we're going to do anything for you, if we're ever going to do anything right, you're going to have to do something for us. And that's true in everything we do now. And he's going to get the glory because of that. He's going to get the glory. When we've done all of that, when we've forgiven until our heart just feels like, isn't that the hardest thing in the world to do? It's going to kill me to forgive somebody. It just kills me. Doesn't it, you? It just eats me alive inside. And when I've done that 70 times 7, I'm to say this, I'm useless. I'm good for nothing. Then the Lord said this to them in that same context, nothing is impossible to you if you just have a little bit of faith. Now stay with me. It's the same theme throughout every one of my last six or seven messages. It's been exactly the same thing. And I want us to see all of that together this morning. And here's what that looks like. If you just have a little bit of faith, there's nothing impossible to you. And you remember we saw what that looks like in Mark 9, 17 through 27, when that man, his child, his son, from a child, from a little toddler, he's been possessed by a devil and it tears him and he jumps into fires. We have to keep him from killing himself. He's so vexed with this horrible demon. And the Lord said to him, he said, I told your disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. And our Lord said, oh, you generation of faithless generation. And he said to that man, if you believe, nothing shall be impossible to you. And do you remember what that looks like? He said, Lord, I believe, help. Now, some people read that, they say, well, if you just had a little bit of faith, you could move mountains. And they say, well, boy, you know, we just need to start moving some mountains here. He said to that man, if you believe, nothing shall be impossible to you. And that man worshiped the Son of God and said, Lord, I believe, help. Help my unbelief. And then Christ Jesus the Lord cast that devil out of that little boy, out of that young man. And now he's a beautiful young man without any of that. He wasn't jumping in the fire or in the water anymore. Our faith is all in him. Our faith unites us to him who moves mountains. That man didn't do anything in that text. Our Lord said the same thing to him, didn't he? He said, if you believe, nothing will be impossible. And then what did he do? He just fell before the Lord and said, Lord, I believe, but I don't believe much. I believe, but boy, I need your help. And then the Lord Jesus Christ did everything for him. That's what he's saying in our text. If you just have a little bit of faith, it's not how much faith you have, it's who you believe. So if a mountain is moved, who moved it? Simon Peter walked on water. Who did that? You reckon? Faith connects and unites us to Christ, for whom nothing is impossible. And then we come to our text. And listen to this. Now, nothing is impossible to those who believe. I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ which strengtheneth me. But, you see that word but there at the beginning of our text? Verse 7. But, here's what you need to understand. Be good stewards. Be faithful and be strong in the Lord. Endure hardship, Paul said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But understand something. Understand this. But. And again, let's just acknowledge it right up front that what's being taught in the next passage here, 7 through whatever we just read, is that you're useless. You can move a mountain if God gives you just a little bit of faith, but understand that in the moving of this mountain, whether it's a mountain of sin or any other kind of mountain, in our text, it's just talking about the ability to forgive somebody. He's still talking about that. He told them to forgive, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. And he's still talking about, in that same conversation, here's what you need to understand about your stewardship, about your service. In the accomplishment of whatever is accomplished, you are involved because of God's purpose and because he gets glory that way. But you are not needed. Look what he said now. When you've done all that is commanded you. And he says that because that should be our resolve. My resolve, I want to do everything that Christ tells me to do. Don't you? That's my resolve. Think about that. Which part of what he says are you willing to ignore and not act upon? Are you going to pick and choose? Is baptism necessary? You know, theologians like to argue about it. Is baptism necessary? Did he say do it? You think that's taught in the scripture to be baptized? If you believe on him? If he said do it, then it's necessary. Is public worship necessary? Well, I can worship the Lord out fishing. Well, boy, that sounds great. I like to fish. But the problem is the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And when two or three meet in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Is that necessary? What is it that our Lord teaches us to do in his word that you think is unnecessary? Let's make a list. It wouldn't take long, would it? But when you've done all of it, understand and confess. He says, say. You can say it in your heart, but you say it. You confess it. He did not need you. He does not need you. He shall not need you. Isn't that good news? You, whether you realize it or not, and I suspect most of you do, you do not need a God that needs you. You need one that doesn't. And that's what we have by His grace. When you've done all of it, the root word there, the root word for what we're talking about there, you're unprofitable. That word in the Greek means what I said, useless and good for nothing. And it's from a root word that's from a previous language or however they, I don't know if it was Latin or whatever, I didn't look that deep into it, but I know that the root word that Greek word came from is a compound word, and the first part of it is alpha. The first letter of the Greek alpha. And then the second part of the word is needful. Now you think with me for a second. When we put an A in front of something, why do we do that in our language, in English? If we say something is atypical, what does that mean? It's not typical. Arrhythmia means no rhythm. We are a-needful unto God. That's literally what this word is saying. We are not needful as servants. That's not what service unto Him is about. It's not about that. It's not because He needs you. Thank God He doesn't need me. Why does God have us serve Him at all then? Well, clearly, it's not because He needs us. But listen to this. I think we might get a clue from this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the first thing. Nobody glory ever in anything, ever. God forbid that I should glory save in Christ and what He did on Calvary. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom to do things that are right. And righteousness. And sanctification. And redemption. Your righteousness, your wisdom, all of that before God has nothing to do with you. you are useless. You are not needed. You're going to stand before God now, and you've got to be perfect. So what are you going to look to? Your service, your stewardship? Not needed. Not necessary. We stand in Him. We stand in Christ, and only in Him. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think that's why. I think that's why he lets us serve him. Now we see this in the garden, don't we? In the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember this? And I was going to have you turn there. I don't want to be long this morning though. But listen, jot it down if you'd like to look at it again later. Mark 14, 31 through 41. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I talk about this. I tremble to even say anything about it because it's so mysterious and so wonderful. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to say anything that would distract or confuse anybody about it. But it seems to me the Lord began to bear our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And I don't know but one thing that can cause that, and that's sin. He began to bear my sin, I believe, in that garden. And he sweat great drops of blood. It was crushing him. And he came, he would pray. He prayed to God, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he went, his disciples were a stone's throw away. And he said to them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He knows that the enemy's coming. They're coming. And he says, you watch and pray. But he goes after he's prayed and he goes to them and they're asleep. And he says to Simon particularly, he said, Simon, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? For 1 hour. I told you to watch and pray. Not for him, for you, lest you enter into temptation. And they were asleep. They were all asleep. And he went again and prayed for a while. And then he came back and they were asleep again. And he told them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. The Spirit truly is willing. I know you want to. He's the one that made them want to. But your flesh is weak now. Don't make provision for the flesh. Watch. You see that how our text has to do with that? Be faithful. Honor me. Do what you're supposed to do. Not even for 1 hour you can't do that. But then he comes back the third time and they're asleep again. They're asleep again. And you know what he said? Sleep on. Sleep on now. And take your rest. It is enough. It's enough. Our failure is enough. Our total miserable weakness and utter inability is enough because of Him and what He did. He did everything. And so when we do nothing, which is what everything we do amounts to, it's enough. It's enough. Our failure plus what He did is sufficient to satisfy God Himself and to save our souls. Now listen, again, I want to exhort us. Do everything that God has given you instruction and sense enough to do. All that He's taught us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do that. Love one another. Forgive one another. Pray without ceasing. Be good and wise and faithful stewards of the grace of God. Watch and pray. All the time, lest you enter into temptation. as you have opportunity, do good unto all, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. And when you've done it all, when you've left it all on the battlefield, when you have spared no blood, sweat, or tears in the service of the Master, say this: I am useless and not needed, and He is all. He is all. My part in salvation is I need it, and His part is He accomplished it. By His representative life as my righteousness, and by His substitutionary sin-atoning death as my Redeemer, He accomplished all. And in the service of my King, I am not needed, and I'm glad. I'm not needed. I'm included by His grace, and that's important too. Thank God for that. Thank God we get to worship Him. We get to, don't we? We don't have to. We get to. It is a privilege in this life. And this just going to happen one time, and it ain't long, is it? It ain't long. We've got a little while here to honor Him, to serve Him, to be thinking all the time, how can I serve? And you know how He says do it? You don't have to wonder, well, how do I need to serve God? Just do something nice for one of my sheep. That's what He said. Isn't that right? When you've just given a cup of cold water. Somebody did that for me yesterday. He said, you've done it to me. You've done that for me. You don't have to be looking around, what can I do for God? Are you kidding me? Everything you do ought to be for Him. What do you think this is for? It ain't for me. It better not be. It better not be for you either. Let's tear the whole thing down if that's what this is. I am included by His grace, and it is a privilege, not just a duty. You think I take care of my family because it's my duty to do that? My works are utterly worthless in regard to my salvation. All of them. Christ and what He did is all my salvation. That's what He's teaching them here. And I pray us, and being saved by His grace, now that He's saved me as a believer, as a Christian in this world, nothing I do is meritorious. Christ is all of my righteousness before God. And if I ever do anything for Him, you know what I say all the time. I don't ever want to stop saying it. If I ever do anything for Him, it's really Him doing something for me. And you know that's right. He said in Matthew 20:28, listen to this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He had a heaven full of angels to minister unto Him. You think He needs us to minister unto Him? Are you kidding me? Well, I'm just going to serve Jesus. Really? He said, I came down here to minister. I didn't come down here so you could do something for me. He came down here to do something for us, and He did it. Is that what our verse is teaching? He didn't come to recruit some servants, you know, to do something for Him. He came down here to do everything for us. He gave Himself a ransom. The price of freedom for a slave. He gave Himself our ransom. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture and I'll be through. Look at Acts 17. Now, y'all turn with me. These are not in my notes. I thought about this on the way over here. Acts 17, verse 22. Listen to Paul teaching here. Acts 17:22, Paul is teaching to these godless philosophers and Greek wise men. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You know what that word is? Religious. You're too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Now, what do you think he mean by that? I've thought about that before. Does that mean, you know, that you don't raise your hands in worship or anything? That's foolish. Who would want to call attention to themselves in the worship of God? But is that what that's talking about? No, he tells us what he's talking about by the next phrase, doesn't he? He's not worshipped by what you do. He's not worshipping anything you do. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. What does God need from you? Now let me turn it around. What do you need from him? Absolutely everything. Your breath, your next bite of food, the next step you take, the energy you have to hold your eyes open right now. Redemption, grace. So you see why when he says, do this, now do this. Forgive one another. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Lord, you do something for me. And by your grace, I'll do something for you. It's him doing it, isn't it? He don't need anything. Seeing he giveth. What are you going to give him with your hand? He's the one that gives, not you. One more scripture. Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Verse 12. Psalm 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Do you ever think about that? We should, shouldn't we? Look what God's done for us. I think every believer sits down every once in a while and says, what could I do? What could I do that might glorify God? Maybe I could do something. Maybe I could be useful somehow in his service. I believe we should think like that. What shall I render unto the Lord? Look at all that he's done for me. What can I do for him? And look at the next words. I will take. I'll take. I believe David sat there and thought about this and said, what can I do for God? And then he realized, this is what we do. You know what glorifies God more than anything else? Best I can tell from the scripture now. It's his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus in sending his Son to shed his precious blood for sinners like us. And part of that is he gives us faith to lift up our hand and receive. That's what faith does. That's all it does. It's not active. It's passive. It receives. It doesn't give. It doesn't do. It doesn't perform. It doesn't accomplish. Faith just receives what God gives. You want God to be glorified because of all of his wonderful works that he's done? I will take the cup of salvation. And how beautifully that's pictured when our Lord, when the wine was poured in that cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant. Isn't that beautiful? It's all inclusive, isn't it? Not this cup pertains to the new covenant, or this cup shows the new covenant. This cup right here, that which it represents, my precious blood, is the new covenant. That by which we're taught of God in our hearts, not just written in the law, but in our hearts. He said, I'll write, this is the covenant now, I'll write it on your heart. Now, all of you are going to know me. I'm going to reveal myself to you. This is the new covenant. Without you doing anything. And I'm going to forgive all your sins. All of your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. They're gone. And he said, now you take this cup. This is the new covenant right here. And drink all of it. You want to do something for God? Drink all of it. Just take. I will take. That's what we do. In our relationship with God, that's what we do. He gives and we take. And we don't even do that except by His grace. That's Him giving. He gave us the heart to take. Oh, may God bless us in this and teach us.